Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, and then we're going to skip some verses and begin again at verse 19 after we read 1 through 8. Listen carefully to what God says. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them.'" Verse 19. "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' And the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there," the giants. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we come into your presence yet again today, mindful of the precious privilege that we have to be in God's house, not to be under duress, not to have to meet in alleys and in dark corners for fear of persecution, we thank you and praise you. We pray that you would give to us hearts that will listen to your word and receive the instruction of your Spirit by faith, that we may learn to walk by faith and not by sight. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 1:8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Have you ever felt that God was leading you to do something, and yet for some reason or other, you simply would not or did not do that particular thing? The book of Deuteronomy is, to a great extent, a summary of God's dealings with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt and their wanderings for 40 years and the time that they are about to cross over into the land of Canaan. They are on the opposite side of the Jordan River, and Moses, their leader, will not be going with them. Only Joshua and Caleb will go. Moses, prior to the crossing of these Israelites into the land of Canaan, delivers what are called the three last discourses of Moses. Those three discourses are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. It is the opening of the first discourse that we are considering tonight as we consider Deuteronomy chapter 1. It is God's promise, as we read in verse 8 and as we see again in verse 3. As it says in verse 3, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had commanded him as commandments to them. And then we skip down to verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Now, the scene of chapter 1, as Moses summarizes to the people of Israel what their history has been, is the scene where the Israelites had been at Mount Sinai after only a short trip from Egypt to Mount Sinai, God told them, now is the time to go into the land. And so they traveled, listen to this. They traveled, as it says in verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. Barnea is one of the southernmost cities before one enters into the land of Canaan, into Palestine. It took 11 days for the Israelites to go from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea and then just one step more into the promised land. And so there they were on the verge of blessing. And the people said to Moses, Moses, I think it's a good idea before we just go rushing into this land that we organize a special committee. And we send this committee into the land of Canaan to evaluate the pros and cons about our going into the land of Canaan. So Moses thought, well, that's really not a bad idea. And so he said, I'll take one man from each tribe, a committee of 12 men, and into the land of Canaan they went. And behold, it was as lush as God had said it was. What a beautiful land that God was giving to his people. But there was one tremendous problem. It so happened that the land belonged to somebody else. The committee came back and reported, there are the sons of the Anakim there. That is, the sons of the giants. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They are so big. And therefore, when the committee came back to report, 10 people on the committee said, no, we can't do it. 2 people on the committee said, we can do it. Caleb and Joshua. But as committees go, the majority ruled, and therefore their report came before the congregation at that time, and the congregation was so upset about the report of these giants, they decided, we can't possibly do that. Now I see in the congregation of Israel at this time, types of believers, types of Christians, if you please. I see here that there are at least 3 different kinds or types of believers. God had said to them, go in and possess your possessions. Go in and take what's yours. As God says to those who name the name of Christ today, possess what is yours, believer. Take what is yours, Christian. It is there for your taking, but you have to take it. There are 3 types of Christians who respond to God as we see in this passage. The first type are those who say, let's stay where we are. Those are the ones whom I call the woe Christians, W-H-O-A, because they say, whoa! Let's stay right here. The situation, as we have outlined, is that they formed the committee, they came back, and they said, we can't go forward, therefore the best thing for us to do is to stay right where we are. I think I see an application here. I think the application is this. Simply, these are those believers in God who lack the courage of their faith. They were afraid of not succeeding. And so they decided, we're not going to try. You know, we have a proverb that we communicate, and it says, nothing risk, nothing gain. Reminds me of what Charles Spurgeon said one time in his lectures to students, a book especially to preachers. He said, the fear of man and the forebodings of failure will ruin you. And I think what is true for preachers is true for Christians in general. The fear of man and forebodings of failure will ruin you. It leads you to say, how can we consolidate what we've got? As these believers were saying, let's be safe and healthy rather than risk what we've got. But do you know what they were trusting? They weren't trusting God. They were trusting in Mount Sinai. They were trusting in the security of what they saw, of what they had, but not in the God of the Bible. I think that there are some Christians who are that way too, I suspect. I was reading recently a book by Shirley MacLaine called Out on a Limb. And the book is now made into a special mini series for television. If you want to get an idea of what I have been saying about how Eastern mysticism and Hinduism has influenced this country, then you watch that program. I'm not recommending it, but I'm saying you could watch that. There is a response to it, a book that we have in our bookstore now, which is entitled Out on a Broken Limb. After you watch that program, I hope that you'll want to read Out on a Broken Limb and see the fallacy that she is leading literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people into. But there is a sense in which the believer, as the saying goes, must go out on a limb if he expects to pick the fruit. As God said to these Israelites, go in and take the risk. Truly, the giants are there. You're going to have a hard time, but listen. What do you believe in? Do you believe in the securities that you have, or do you believe in God? There are some who think more, I'm sad to say, of their reputations and of their pocketbooks. There are some Christians who will say things like, oh, I'll never be able to pray in public. There's some who say, I can't really understand the Bible. Others who say, I don't have any gifts really to give except to come to church. Some who just simply say, I can't. I can't. Reminds me of the story of the man traveling out west in a Volkswagen, and he came to this spot in a mountain where he was to go through a tunnel, and it looked like just a little slit in that mountain, and he stopped before he entered into it, wondering how he could even get his little VW through that tunnel. But he noticed a sign on the side of the road. And the sign said, others have, you can too. It is as if God was saying to these people, if you believe me, you can. But these were the ones who said, whoa, whoa, God, let's stay right here and consolidate what we have. Then there are those, I think, in the second category of people who had come out of Egypt, and we're using them as an analogy for Christians, a second type of person who responds to God by simply saying, no, I won't go. Do you know what this category of people said? If you look at verse 27, then you'll have an idea. God said, go, and they said, no. Verse 27, you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Isn't it amazing how twisted and backward a person's mind can become when he refuses to follow God? He concluded, they concluded that God hated us. God hates us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites in order, as the old King James says, in order to kill us. What an unkind thought toward God. I wonder how many of us have unkind thoughts of God. Perhaps we dare not speak them out loud, but sometimes we wonder. And what we're really saying to God is, God, I don't like what you're doing. I believe you're trying to hurt me. You're trying to kill me, destroy me. So these people said no. In Habakkuk, we have a promise that says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're talking about the end of things, the doctrine of the last things, and in particular, a specialized study called the millennium, that is, the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And there is a particular view of the millennium which almost hopes that things will get worse and worse on earth so that Jesus will hurry up and come back. You know, Jesus said, let there be wars and rumors of wars, and they take that to mean that everything has got to get as bad as it possibly can get before Jesus comes. So they hope that Russia will go ahead and jump on Israel so that the world conflict will be engaged and then Jesus will come back. That's their view. But let me tell you, that is backward Christianity. That is the same kind of idea that these people had, who were saying no to God, who were saying that God is out to destroy and not to prosper. And by contrast, there is the promise in Habakkuk, which says that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, dear Christian, I've read church history. I've read a lot of church history. And I don't believe that we have seen the day on planet Earth when the Earth has been filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I believe that we are yet to have an extraordinary revival of Christianity on planet Earth that will put the Reformation in the shade. I believe that. You see, if I didn't believe that, what is the use of preaching and of laboring for Christ? What we should want is for everything to get bad. But we believe, I believe, that we labor and we preach and we work because a day of great glory is coming, when God's kingdom is going to be spread throughout this planet. These believers, the second type, said, no, we don't believe God. And so we are going to go back, instead of believing God, to enter into their world, into their promised land. There's a third type of Christian. I said the first type are those who say woe. The second type are those who say no, who want to go back. The first type are those who want to stay where they are. And the third type are those who, when God says go, say, yes, sir, Lord. Just point me in the direction and I am one step behind you. God says to a Christian businessman, to a housewife, to a student, he says for us, possess what is yours. Take what is yours. What is yours? I'm going to say so in just a moment. But he says, possess what I am setting before you, and don't stay where you are. You see, the strange thing about the Christian life is that if we stay where we are, we can be sure of one thing: we will actually go backward. We cannot maintain our Christian lives unless we're moving forward in the Christian life. There is no such thing as partial obedience to Jesus Christ, because partial obedience is disobedience. It is only when we are 100% following Him that we are being obedient to Him. You see, God says, possess what's yours. If we possess it, then we may take it. But if we do not take it, then God will simply give it to somebody else. It's sort of like the principle which Jesus talked about when he said that to him who has, more shall be given. Why? Because that man who has more is using it and he is claiming it for God and for God's kingdom. And therefore he gets more. But the person who wants to hide that gift, he's going to lose even that. It's forward, Christian. There's no other place out. There's no other place to go in the Christian life but to go forward, to possess what God has for you and for me. What specifically do I mean by our possessions in the Old Testament, as these Jews stood in Kadesh Barnea? God said to them, go into this land, it is beautiful. And their mouths were dripping because the fruit and the beauty and the fruitfulness of the land was waiting before them. But they would not, because they would not believe God. You see, the bottom line is this. Not whether you have the obstacles, not whether you have problems and difficulties, but the bottom line is this. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? He says to you and to me, take what is yours. What is the first thing that we should take? Well, the first thing we should take is Jesus Christ Himself. We read in the Word of God, in Him all the promises are yea and amen. We are first invited to possess what we are promised, and that first possession is the Lord Jesus. Take Him. He is yours if you will take Him, but you must take Him by faith. He will not be forced upon you. You may say woe or no, or you may say yes. What else may we take? We also may take the souls of men. We read in the Word of God again, where God has promised, I will give thee the heathen for your inheritance. God has promised that if you are willing to step out in faith, believing that God will use your missions offering and your missions conference and our missionaries and our evangelistic efforts, then God is going to take those and He's going to bless them so that when we get into God's kingdom, we will see how the kingdom of God has been flowering because we've given to God's work, and we'll be able to see those souls that have been touched by the Word of God because we gave this and we did this and we said that. What else can we have? Why, do you know that the Christian has the earth? For Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's hard to relate to in our society where bravado and pride and self-sufficiency are so emphasized to the point that we have obliterated the virtues of humility and of meekness. But listen carefully. The proud and the powerful are not those who will rule planet Earth. It will be the meek and the humble that will be exalted in Christ's eternal kingdom. I could go on with a list of things that you and I could claim. You and I could take and possess what is ours if we had the faith to possess them. Perhaps I could summarize them all by saying that all the promises of God that He gives to us in His Word are ours for the taking. Do you see why it's important to stay in the Word of God? Do you see why it's important, even more importantly, to believe the Word of God? Because if you don't believe it, then you're not taking that Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. The greatest sin, the sin of unbelief. And God invites you to take His Word and to digest it and to believe it and to claim God's promises that are there just waiting for you to claim and say, here is God's promise to me. I can believe Him. I can trust Him. He will meet my need. He will provide for all of my needs. He will forgive me and restore me, and He will help me. Christian, possess what is yours. Know God's promises. Get the faith to possess God's promises. Jesus said to the man who stretched out his hand, withered, be it unto you according to your faith. Are you satisfied if Jesus were before us and before me, saying to me, saying to you, according to your faith, be it unto you? I don't know about you, but it rebukes my faith. Reminds me of how much I don't really believe and trust as I ought to. Do you know the only thing, you can examine this for yourself, I may be wrong, I believe that the only occasions that our Lord rebuked His disciples was when He said to them, O you of little faith. You see, the key to going forward in the Christian life is that you have to reach out and exercise your faith and grow deeper and to tread on ground that may be new ground that has never been tread before. But God is there. Just like He said in chapter 1, He said, I am going, in verse 33, I am going before you. They forgot that God was on their side. Go in and possess your possessions and take what's yours, Christian, because God is going before you. Claim what He is offering to you in His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for Your promises to us and for this promise to possess our possessions, to take what is ours in Christ, to take all these promises which You have given, the promise to provide, the promise to lift us up, the promise to help us in trouble, the promise to see our way clear, the promise to guide us when we're not sure of the way that we should go, the promise to comfort us when our spirits are wounded, the promise to bind up our wounds when we have been serving Christ and yet have been wounded, even so. The promise that finally and ultimately we will one day cross over into the promised land, so that all the beauty and the glory of the fruition of heaven itself will belong to us. Lord, forgive us when we have said woe. Forgive us even for our rebellious no. And help us to be willing to go forward as Christians and so grow into the deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.